So, well, as you know, fruit is something wonderful and special. Matter of fact, it was pretty evident in the garden that God made trees that had fruit and nuts. The idea of growing things, you know, I'm a little out there, but I'm definitely a fruit nut. Vegetables are good, I'll eat them, but man, I can get a hold of nuts and fruits. There's something about the fruit of the tree is very wonderful. And it is very obvious when a person eats a great fruit. It's obvious, it's tasty, it excites you, it delights you, and at the same way, we learn from the flesh that the flesh is very obvious in its extremes when it responds emotionally to our sinful desires, the things that have been shaped in our lives, which is our sinful nature, which God calls the flesh. And so there's two things that are going on here. The shiny stuff that comes from our flesh, which is evident when a person have a burst of anger, when a person is trying to cause dissension, when that person is basically losing control of their life and doing all kinds of things to hurt them and others, we kind of sit back and say, yeah, that's the flesh. But God says, I want to have you to look at another thing that's very evident. And that very evident thing is the fruit of the Spirit. And just want you to know that that fruit of the Spirit that's revealed to us only happens, and I'm going to throw out the clincher here, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. So the goal from this beautiful book was that that flesh has its consequences, and it truly destroys us. Not only does it destroy us, it leads you to death, relational death, physical and spiritual death, as we continue to live by our sinful nature that is going to bring ruin to everyone around us and especially us. So, here it is. We found in Galatians 5:16. It's really wonderful. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit. This is not Paul. This is God. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And there's a lot of good stuff here, but God is reminding us that I've given you something so amazing, I want you to live by that and not by your flesh. So now we're focusing on the fruit of the Spirit, which is in it dwells in us, it transforms us, it empowers us to do His work, but also helps us to live a life in which we show God that we truly love Him through our work and through our life. So let's go back to the text, and I want you to know something. I forgot to add in my little my title. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, and peace, because three of those things have to do with relationships, and we're going to look at those words right now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are amazing things that God wants us to live our lives. But it happens by walking in the Spirit. Against such, there is no law. No law. So, like I said before, I love fruit. There's some vegetables alive, and I want you to know to this day, I'm going to make it on record, tomato is not a vegetable. It's a fruit, especially Alaskan tomatoes. They are amazing. I've just been so blessed by that. Well, as you know, fruit does something in your mind that excites you. It excites your taste bud. And you know what's wonderful? Well, what I want you to do right now is I want you to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen. This comes from John 14:15-17. I love chapters 14, 15, 16 in John. It is just, you need to go there. And if you're just struggling with just having a sort of a rough day, just read those chapters. You're going to walk away just being filled with God's awareness in your life. So, John 14:15-17. If you love me, God says very clearly, you will keep my commandments. He says it. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And John 14:17 says, and you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. For you know him, and he lives with you, and you will be in him. And Acts 2:14 made it very clear, when God gave the Holy Spirit, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So, this word knowing is a very important word in the Greek as well in theology. Knowing is the process that we go through all our life, because we're in a process as God reveals to us his will, his presence, that we're getting to know God more and more and more. Now, this is very important to know, especially when it comes to marriages, because a lot of times when you have newlyweds, and I'm doing premarital counseling, they look at each other with this glassy eye, starry eye, and saying, you know, we really know each other well. We really know it. I'm saying, you're just beginning. You know, we really, I can't see how I could love even more than today. Well, you got a great love. It's great. It's going to help you. But guess what? All your life, you're going to be in a process of learning how to love, how to make choices to love, and you're knowing that person through all the decisions and all the things that you go through. That's where your love gets deeper and your marriage gets deeper, because you're in a process of knowing that person. So it's very, very clear. So the first thing I want to look at is this word called love. The word love, as you know, love is attached to so many different things. I just said earlier that I love fruit, okay? And tomorrow I'm going to love on 2 rack of ribs, okay? I'm going to love on them. But I also love dogs, and especially love my wife. Now, we use the same word, okay? So in our English language, you know, we really are not good at taking a word that basically describes what's going on, but in the Greek gives us some help here. First of all, it says that there's this one love called eros. You get it, erotic, eros. It's that attractive, that's a sexual, physical attraction you have to that person. You're drawn to that person, and there's what we call is the stupid phase, is infatuation, where the word literally means to become a fool. And if you've seen your buddies and go around, there's something about that that happens. But you're in a process of that. You're not going to let that thing rule you or guide you to make a decision if this is the right person or not. No, you have to take the next step. So God gives us another word called phile, which is friendship. Friendship is that you have common denominators with each other, and you're learning about each other. And you find that those common denominators get larger and larger and larger. So friendship is based on those common denominators, which allows you to grow in your relationship. Then we have another word that is rarely used, but C.S. Lewis likes to use it. It's called storge, that God kind of placed in us in the garden this desire to be a part of a family, to be husband and wife. God says that's a good thing, to have children. So there's a special type of love, and we know that it takes a special type of love to love your spouse and your children, but it's there. It somehow makes us commit to that relationship. But the love that we're talking here is very clear, and Jesus speaks it many times. He says the greatest way to love, and he says it, agape, is to lay down your life for someone. And someone goes, whew. You know, I don't have to give up my life today, or I don't have to die, but no, love someone. When you give up your life for someone, that means you're doing something in your life to show that person you love them. You made a choice to love them. You are sacrificing something in your life to love that person, especially when it comes to a disagreement or conflict. One of you or both of you are going to give up something in your life so that you can have this working relationship. So agape is this amazing love. And let me read from you from Vine's Dictionary the Greek word love. Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. Agape love is not a feeling. Get that out of our heads. It's not a feeling. It's a response that we do when it comes in those very, very awful situations or tight situations when we're feeling angry or mad. God says, I want you to love. And you are going to go against your feelings, which is your flesh, but I want you to, by my spirit, love this person. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. It's easy to love people that we love. Love seeks the welfare of all, Romans 15:2, and it works no ill to any, Romans 13:8, 9, and 10. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all humans, and especially toward them that are the household of faith, our brothers and sisters. So, love is not a feeling. It is a choice. It is a choice. It is a choice. Now, a side story. There was a woman in Florida when I was a pastor there that did not like me. Me, of all the people, did not like me. She thought I was like a lab, and my wife kind of describes this really well. You're like a lab. You go around. You're flinging that tail all over the place, knocking things over. Sometimes you have no idea what you're doing. And then he says, but also what labs do too, you get really protective. Someone goes after my family, my children, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've become a little protective. So there's some good things in it, but she just did not like that part of me. Basically the fact that she didn't like my preaching. She says that I move my hands around and I move around so much, and I just don't believe that's true. But she believed it. So she had a conflict with me, but she did something that was amazing. She loved me. She chose to love me. She loved Jesus. Jesus was her Lord and Savior. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she knew that God wanted her to love me, and she did. Which is amazing because I saw the way that God used her love to do amazing things in her life and my life. She always addressed me as Pastor Peter, which I thought was amazing. A sign of respect saying that maybe I don't think you're great, but I'm going to respect you anyway. And she did all kinds of things, and essentially what happened, our relationship grew so much that when Charlotte was going through cancer, she wanted me to be there at her side. And when she was dying, she wanted me to be right there. And I remember on the night, and I thought she was doing well, and she turned to me and said, Peter, says, I want you to do a favor for me. Please pray with me. He says, Peter, I want to go quickly. Pray that God will take me quickly. And I said, Charlotte, I will do that for you. She went to bed with a joy, with this amazing presence of God. She slept. And I get a call that morning from one of the daughters. Charlotte passed away to be with the Lord. What a way. But she chose to love. God wants us to love because that is his commandment. Then the next word is joy. It's cheerfulness, but more than that, it is a calm delight. Joy comes from a right relationship. John says it very clearly. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When we're loving people, when we have right relationships, the byproduct of a right relationship is joy. We all know what happens when you have a divided relationship. One of the first things that is removed is joy. In fact, we've seen many stories in TV shows where you could see a joy being robbed from a couple or some friendships. We've seen them all. And like, remember Mayberry, Andy, and Barney? Man, you know, they're best friends, but there's sometimes they sit there and they have a problem, and you can see there was no joy from that. Hoss and Little Joe. Oh, my goodness, and Bonanza. There's times they're at each other. There was no joy, but actually there was a distaste, but they learned to love each other. How about Chuck and Sarah? You know, who? One of my favorite TV shows is called Chuck, and it is awesome. It's about a person who gets a computer blown into his mind, but you could see that when the times were stressful, when something, there was a conflict, joy is being robbed. Batman and Robin. I don't know if Batman and Superman ever had a friendship, but Batman and Robin did. Hermione and Harry, when you see those movies, there's times where they have a conflict. There's times where they're struggling with each other, and you can see the joy. They stay away from each other. They avoid each other, but they've come together because that relationship is so, so important. The Christian Hallmark, Christmas Hallmark shows, okay? There's something about Hallmark. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's about, you know. Okay, so I only watch once. Okay. It's about romance, breakup, come together, right? So I want you to know that it's not my type of romance. It's not my type of show. But I will give you a secret. I love romantic adventure movies. I love it. And one of my favorite movies is Guardians of the Galaxy. I love it. And Star-Lord, Peter Quill, and Gamora, they have this sort of weird relationship. You watch the movie, I think some of you do, and there's times where they're struggling, there's no joy between them, but they make it out, make it together, and there's joy. So we understand that joy comes from a right relationship. We know that. When we love someone so dearly that when there is a brokenness, there is a division between the two, it's awkward. Joy is not there. You try to avoid that person. You don't want to talk to that person. You want to be around that person. You know, but when you have and turn that relationship into a right relationship, oh my goodness, that joy comes in. So God is sharing with us what's happening in the church of Galatia, that because of the dissension, because of the gossip, because of all the crazy things that was splitting that church up, that their joy was robbed. And God says, I want you to have joy back in that relationship. So, in the last two verses says this, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And the one that I forget to have up there, I'm sorry. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. God is reminding us, live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit means every moment of the day we're walking with the fact that we know the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. Scott McKnight, who's a commentator I like a lot, says this about this. To be sure, Paul knew that when a person was controlled by the Spirit, that person was holy. He also knew that a person who lived in the Spirit lived in a loving way. Thus, he knew that the Old Testament moral guidelines and the teachings of Jesus on holiness, righteousness, and compassion will be confirmed by anyone who lived in the Spirit. This is important to remember. Paul's statement that the law of Moses cannot condemn anyone who lives in the Spirit shows that he knew that life in the Spirit would not and could not lead to moral anarchy. However, even with the important qualification, Paul stressed that true living before God was a life in the Spirit and a life of spiritual freedom. Love, joy, and peace, which is where you two have two warring parties. There is, again, they're struggling. There's no sense of peace. There's a storm. And as we follow the Holy Spirit, that we bring love in those situations, there's joy and there's a sense of a peace that comes from that. So this morning's application is this. Responding with our sinful flesh will destroy relationships. God made it very clear in Galatians. But if we live by the Holy Spirit, we will have loving and joyful relationships. So we learned, you know, the last couple of weeks, three, four, 5 weeks, that Paul basically divided the works of the flesh into four areas. And we talked about it. So one, we had the religious sins of adultery and witchcraft. We have drinking sins, drunkenness, and getting together with a lot of people that are drunk and doing crazy things. We have sexual sins, which we talked about last week, sexual morality, impurity, and debauchery. Then what we have something is called social sins, relationships breakers. Flesh emotions is something that we struggle with. We all do. We respond in the flesh. It is something a part of our nature. It's a part of our sinful nature. It's about the very world we live that continues to conform us to their culture and the way they things and do things in life. So we have all this conform. We have all these pressures. And what happens is we're living this life where suddenly we are responding with our flesh. Normally, if someone is having a burst of anger, I don't sit there and say, well, my goodness, you're responding to the fruit of the Spirit. You know? Or they're causing dissensions. Or they're slandering, or whatever it does to break relationship. You don't sit there and say, wow, you're really being led by God's Spirit. No, those are the fruits, the works of the flesh. It's very evident when people lose that. We do. We can see it. So we have that. It's everything, but we have something at the very get-go that we want so badly. We want so badly. Right in the garden, Adam and Eve goes up to God, our Father, and says, we want control of our lives. We want control. We want to live it our way. We want to do things our way. And all our life, we are trying to control our lives, our environment, our circumstances, everything around us. Our future, everything. We are trying to control. Now, there are good things, excellent things that we need to do when it comes to good stewardship of the things that we have. Those are good things. But we get into a position where we're going to control everything and we find ourselves just in a messy voice. And what we do is when we can't control, we respond with our flesh. We're going to make sure it's going to happen. We're going to tell things and say things and do things and make sure that I will be in control. And God says, you're not in control. I'm in control. Let it go. Be led by my Spirit. Live with the Spirit. Gary Smalley, which is an excellent counselor and a famous writer back years ago, had some great lessons. And he said this, that God wants us to bring in the fruit of the Spirit, because actually what it does, it brings in the fruit of the Spirit. We're led by God's Spirit. It actually brings two people together by love. Together, bring joy and peace, and you work out those conflicts. But see, what happens when we have conflicts and disagreements or hurt, instead of responding to the fruit, the Holy Spirit, we respond to the flesh. And he says those things are called diseases. We know what a disease is like. It gets in your body and starts eating away you, especially a disease in a relationship that you have a conflict or disagreement. You know, it starts to eat away that relationship. It gets worse and worse. And he says, here are some of the ways that we have diseases. You can know they're diseases. Is temper tantrum. Have you ever seen a temper tantrum of a 4 or 5-year-old in a store? Oh, yeah. I mean, they're doing everything. They want it their way. I want to control this. And, you know, mom and dad, you know, sit there, go, okay, you know. We just whisper in their ears going, you know what's going to happen when you get home. And that normally turns it around. But have you ever seen temper tantrum done by yourself? Have you ever been in situations where you just go stinking mad and stomping around, just want it my way, or see it in your spouse or your children? I'm curious about how many people has never had that. But don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. So, burst of anger. Oh my goodness, we just. I want it this way. Oh, the big thing we give them, oh, the silent treatment. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to be around you. I'm going to have my own space. And you're going to sit there and wait until I get back, and then we can make it right. That's pretty evident of fruit of the Spirit working in your life, right? No. That's controlling the situation, making that person suffer. That person wants to have this thing right. And we're basically saying, I'm going to do it on my terms, in my time. That is one of the most sinister ways of bringing a disease into a relationship. Sarcasm, name-calling. But if we live with the Holy Spirit, we will have loving and joyful relationships. As we learned this morning, that God wants us to live in the Spirit. And I think all of us here have experienced the phenomenal life by living in the Spirit. It is the best place, the greatest place to be. I can't see not living without the Holy Spirit controlling my life. And yes, we will trip up and fail and respond to our flesh. But guess what? God says, let's move on. Let's get it right. Love, love, love. Reconcile, forgive. Mercy and grace. So what Scripture says very clear about the Holy Spirit. For some of you are going, okay, you're talking about the Holy Spirit through this whole thing. Well, let me give you some little background to it. Well, we know that in Scripture, Jesus made it very clear in chapter 4 that you have to be born again, born of the Spirit. That's the part of it. There's two births. He says there's a natural birth. You come into the world, there's natural. Then you are going to be birthed into the kingdom of God. A born-again spirit. Well, I never had that born-again spirit. You don't have to. Are you spiritually, are we spiritually alive? Do we feel that we're a part of God's kingdom? Do we sense His presence? When we hear God's word, do we sit back and go, this is fruit, this is food. There's something about us that through the Holy Spirit that helps us to just live marvelously in the kingdom of God. Then he says, in Acts 2, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. Fills us with the Holy Spirit. God, Holy Spirit, empowers us, transforms us, convicts, reveals to us, reminds us of our every second relation with our God in heaven. The Holy Spirit gives all of that. Are you experiencing? Are we experiencing that? Are we experiencing transformation? Are we experiencing the empowerment that we get by helping other people? The conviction that helps us to know that He loves us so much, but there's something in our life it's not right. Do we remind it every moment of the day that you're with God? Worship. One thing, when you're filled with the Spirit, we love to worship. We love to worship because we experience God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's forgiveness, God's presence all week. And then God invites us to come into the presence. There is no such thing about we inviting God into the sanctuary. There's no such thing we invite the Holy Spirit. I know some of them are stepping in. No, God has invited us. This is God's worship service. It's not First Presbyterian. It's not my worship service. It's not your worship service. It is God's service. He puts us together. He calls people together. He provides a resource. He calls us to come into His presence. And we go back, go, yeah, this is my date with my God. I can sit back and take the week and just thank God and thank Him for His mercy and His love and His presence in my life. That is something a part of a Christian who is filled with the Spirit, wants to worship God. That's a good evidence. Our desire is to love God. We know that we can't love Him. We can't earn His love. There's nothing we have to do, but God says, you know, I want you to experience my love in my life, in your life. And I want you to obey me. Because if you obey my commandments, then you're going to love others. And you're going to love others, and you're going to feel my joy, my goodness, my peace in your life. That's a part of the Holy Spirit living in our inside of us, that we want to love God. Because we know all the things that God has given in us our lives. And God, the only way God says you can love me, yeah, you don't have to do anything. Just love me and obey my commands. You see, you are doing something, but you're obeying His commands. So when we obey God's commands, we have the fruit of love, joy, and peace when it comes to relationships. We value relationships, all of them. We don't sit there and negotiate with God, well, I don't like this, I don't like that, or he is way too sinful, or she's got all this crazy stuff, she's a Satanist, witness, whatever, religion. God says, you have no right to sit there and condemn that person. You are to love that person. Feed, put seed in. Love them through your relationship. Allow my work of the Spirit work in their lives. Allow my Holy Spirit to work through you to be a physical, evident presence in that person's life. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're living with life, your life with the Holy Spirit in your heart and mind. Now, the question is this morning, are we living in the Spirit? Do you sense all of this? Do you sense awakening? You feel like you're part of the kingdom of God. When you hear God's word, when you read God's word, there's something that says, yes, I am knowing God. Remember that part we started talking about, knowing? The same way we spend time with our family relation, because our desire is to know them. We are compelled because we love them so much. Do we love worship? Do we really want to obey God and love Him through obedience? Or we're just doing it with what? Our duty? Yeah, they told me to do it, so I do it. It's been a part of my routine. And some of you are probably saying that, you know, I really don't have that attitude, Pastor Peter. I don't feel any of that stuff. I don't have that type of sense. I don't have that really that, what you're talking about. Well, I just want you to know that there's all types of Christians, and I won't say they're good, but the one thing that we have through our society is called moral Christians. We really want to be good. Everyone's telling us, Gandhi, Buddha, whoever, you have to live a good life. When you live a good life, do the good things. Do all those good things. Guess what? You are really are able to help yourself in the community. So there's a lot of Christians in churches that we call moral Christians because they like doing good stuff. And the church really compels them. Do good stuff. But that's not what a Christian is. Everybody can embrace morals and try to fight their way to go ahead and fulfill them. But that's not what Christianity is. Our morals come from the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So that's that. Then we got children of Christians. That's always a fun thing. My dad and my mom brought me here. I'm here because I have to be here. Yeah, so you do that. You make good friends. You know, you do good friends. And you have a lot of fun out there with the stuff and all that. But there's a point in your life that you have to sit back and say, is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? Do I want Him to save me from my sins? Then we have community Christians. They're all around us. We go to a church because we make great friends. We go to the church because there's business opportunities, recreational opportunities. So they're community Christians. They love because a good church, a great church, there's lots of love. There's lots of joy. There's just all these dynamics that just fills a person's heart, the very thing they're looking for. But they see that the community is really important and Jesus Christ and Lord is not. So Jesus wants us to be, He wants you, because I've done this. Jesus wants to be your Savior. If you've never, ever done this before, saving means this. Do you believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real? Do you believe in it? Because if you don't believe in a resurrection, you have no need of a Savior. The resurrection has to do about saving us from our sins and from eternal separation. If we don't believe in a resurrection, I want you to sit back and think, okay, maybe I'm not a Christian. Because resurrection basically screams that my Savior saved me from death, eternal death. And the resurrection is the proof of that. And Jesus wants us to be Lord. Jesus is God. Timothy. It's not Timothy. I had a brain. Oh, Thomas. That's it. When he saw Jesus the second, when he rose from the dead, the first thing that Thomas said is, "You are my Lord and my God." Jesus, can we say, He is my Lord and God incarnate. So, some of you are going, I'm a little awkward about this. I really want to really kind of maybe take that step, and God is pulling you on your heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray for those. Some of you are probably going, most of my Christians, believe it or not, when I'm in churches, go to a new members class. And when I share them about this, I've had so many Christians or church people get there and said, I've never heard this before. And I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ. So my question is you, for all of us, is do you really want to commit to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? This might be the day, this moment. And I'm going to pray with you, but after the service, I'm just going to be sitting over there, you know, fiddling around with my phone, like I'm not doing anything. If you want to sit next to me and talk to me, let's talk. If you want me to pray with you, if you have more questions about the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, I just want you to sit down with me. And we'll let everyone else go. I'll just push them away. We'll just have our own little time. But I want you to know that this is so important. This is the greatest decision a person's ever made in their life. The greatest decision. And it'll birth you into the kingdom of God, in which you will experience His presence, His love, His people, His guidance, the empowering that you can do things that you thought you never could do, because God says, I want you to do it. Trust me, I will make it happen. Just obey me, follow me. It is an amazing life. It's an amazing adventure, and I wouldn't trade it in the world. But more importantly, to me, being able to call God my Father and having that son relationship is the greatest thing in the world to me. Let's bow our heads, and I want you to vote those people that are saying, you know, just say in your heart. In fact, let's have a time of quiet. If you are considering to be a Christian, throw out the Christian part. You are considering that Jesus is going to be your Savior and your Lord of your life. I want you to take a silent moment right now and just pray that. Pray that. No one can see you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I am going to ask you to just do it quietly. And those who are Christians are going to be praying for you because they know how beautiful this is. It is like biting into a peach. I mean, it is so amazing. Take the moment, and I'll close and pray after that. And after that, I'll sit over there for anybody who wants to sit down with me. You know, my fact, if you want to sit down and say, hey, Pastor Peter, I want you to take you out for lunch this week, you know, I'll do the same thing there. So just want you to know that you'll have time with me, whatever it is. Let's bow our heads. Father, we heard your word this morning. You have invited us into your worship. You've called these wonderful musicians to use their gifts to love you, to help others to experience your presence. You have called David Buher up here so that he can be a leader and a guide and allow the Holy Spirit work through him. You called up June to be a part of a worship leader. You called this whole team, like Paul, so that we can be invited in your presence and truly experience your living word, your living presence, as we live our life filled with your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray for those who are just sitting there. God, I want that. I want joy. I want this knowing that I am in part of your kingdom. I want to know that you're my Lord and Savior. And God, I want you to help me. I really want you to help me. Help me to trust you and help me to commit my life to you today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now we'll go into the communion.